Let's turn again to Numbers 14, 24, our theme verse for this weekend. Numbers 14, 24. But my servant Caleb, because he's had a different spirit, has followed me fully, I'll bring into the land which he entered. His descendants shall take possession of it. Lord, we're thankful how you are using one from thousands of years ago to speak to us in this day. Truly, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're looking to you just as you spoke so very vividly and livingly into Caleb's heart. You would speak into our heart tonight. In thy name we pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting whenever we have these conferences, Daniel mentioned it, referred to it this morning, but it's really it's a great testimony to the Lord of what He's doing. And y'all are actually experiencing something that you're not even aware of. Okay, as Daniel mentioned this morning, they sent out this theme verse of about Caleb. And so he gets it and I get it. And you made it a lot more difficult. You know, last year you were so gracious. You sent David Ping one verse. You sent me one verse. That was great. This year you sent us both the same verse. And I've been around the block a few times, and so it's always exciting to see how the Lord is going to work this out. Because you get this verse, and normally your first thought that goes through your mind is, oh my gosh, we're both going to share the same thing. But then you just kind of get quiet before the Lord. And it's wonderful how the Lord led Daniel more or less into the New Testament, looking at these verses and seeing Christ as our life and our friend, our life, our Lord and King. And then how he led me back into the Old Testament to look more at Caleb. And we hear phrases often in church life like the headship of Christ, okay? And we think these are very ethereal, theoretical phrases. But actually what you are experiencing this weekend is the headship of Christ. He spoke to Daniel, he spoke to me. And y'all, these phrases we hear are not just ethereal teachings. They're very real. And they're very real in each of our lives. When we want to really hear from the Lord for direction, we have a living head who speaks to us in a very clear way. In times where we don't think, how is he ever going to speak to us? I've been to conferences and they've sent verses to share on. And I've looked at that verse and I said, what does that mean? How did they ever come up with this verse? You know, and we encounter things like that in life. Somewhere in situations we don't have a clue how to handle it. But praise God, we've got a living head. And that's what's wonderful about these times is we actually get to experience in a real way, a very practical way, Christ as our head. And let's not take that for granted. It's a wonderful experience that we're having this weekend. And it's what it's showing us too is I'm more or less in the Old Testament, and Daniel's more or less in the New, and we go back and forth on that too. But it's showing us that God is trying to speak to us one thing. And it's one truth. This thought about following Him, follow me, fully following. It's not a New Testament teaching. It's not an Old Testament teaching. It's a teaching from Christ, God's heart, to us throughout the whole Bible. And really, as we're sharing, all we're doing together, I'll get very artistic here, we're weaving a great tapestry, okay? And, you know, Daniel's weaving here, I'm weaving there. There's some overlap, some redundancy, but it's showing us this one truth of what God is trying to convey to us. Because God is so marvelous, and He knows us better than we do. Quite often He'll take a truth and He'll have somebody approach it, share this way. Another person will share this way. Another person will share this way. And all that's doing, and do you know what it does? The center of every tapestry is Christ. And it's bringing us to Him. Throughout the whole Scripture, all that we're coming back to is Christ. And so it's wonderful how we can. The Lord uses these times for us to enter into these experiences. It's not like Daniel and I sat on the phone and had many Zoom calls back and forth and planned all this out. And we had no idea. It's wonderful because we see that from God's heart and His desire, He's always desired that we follow Him. As we mentioned, as Daniel mentioned this morning in the garden, they wanted him to follow him. Be dependent upon him. Don't do your own thing. Be dependent upon him. And because we know that throughout the scriptures, God has one heart, one purpose, and one desire. The ways he achieves all that, they might be different at different points and times. But God, from the beginning all the way through the scripture to the very end, has a desire that there would be a corporate expression of His life upon this earth. With Adam and Eve, that's what He was looking for. A corporate expression. With David, the temple. And we talked about Moses last year, the tabernacle. When it comes to the New Testament, the church there. That bride finally being made ready. And that's what He's always after that. Not just us living our individual lives, that's important, but He's always has this desire for us to be together in such a wonderful, precious way to allow the fullness of His life to come forth in us to be that corporate expression that we, His people, together in the eternity future will be ruling and reigning with Him. And what that means and what that looks like, I don't have a clue, but I know it's true. And one day we will. And I'm looking forward. I'm excited to see what that's going to be. And I want that to get here now. And not just have to wait another 1,000 years for it. Praise God. We're such a privileged ones. So this is, as we're looking at this, as we're looking at Caleb, we're looking far more than just an individual life. We're seeing God's heart for a person. But Caleb represents far more than just that individual. We'll see a little more about that tonight. We mentioned last night about how we saw the promise of his inheritance. And we divided Caleb's life into those four sections. The promise of his inheritance, being preserved by his inheritance, possessing his inheritance, and passing on his inheritance. And we'll look at the second one tonight, but just for a brief review. When we think about the promise of his inheritance, and as we just read in this scripture, it said that Caleb had a different spirit. And he was one whose heart was after God's interest. And our brother Chip prayed in the meeting beforehand, and it really touched my heart. He said, one of the things that young people, and actually all of us, have a great fear of, the greatest fear in young people's life is being different. Okay. And what is being different? Okay. Being different is you don't match a certain standard that you think is the standard. You have in your mind what you think the standard is, and if you don't match that, you're different. So the question we have, how was Caleb different? And what was Caleb different from? Caleb was different from the world. The world was not his standard. Caleb didn't have to fool with microphones. Okay, we'll get up here. Should I talk louder? I'm fine. Then why are you moving this? Oh, okay.
Switch it up. You can go ahead.
Okay, that's not fine. Now I'm totally disconnected. But I have the song, so we will see. Where was I? Different spirit. Okay. Actually, we're ones, and I understand what I'm going to be saying here. We're ones who should not have a different spirit. We should have the Spirit of Christ. That's what Caleb had, the Spirit of God. But because the others didn't, he was different from them. But he was not different from God. He had the same spirit. Well, and so it brings us back to the question, what is our standard? Who are we measure ourselves against? Now, I remember when I was in high school, I played sports, and for 2 years in a row, our football team, we decided that during football season, we were going to wear white cowboy hats. Now, Virginia, that's strange. Okay, that wouldn't make nobody would care around here. But we all went out. There was about 40 of us, and we all bought white cowboy hats. And we wore them to school every day during the whole season. But we never thought that we were very different, because our standard wasn't the other students. Our standard was the team who we were with. We were very different from the other students, but we didn't care about that, because we knew that within that team, the ones that that counted to us, we were all the same. So when we talk about being different, who are you different from? Praise God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we're all so different from the world? That's the problem today. Sometimes you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. But God wants us to be those that do have a different spirit from the world, which is His spirit. So don't think Caleb had some kind of funny spirit. He had God's spirit. That's what he had. And that's what our standard is. And we're thankful how, as we mentioned, Caleb, as he was going through that promised land, and he came to that place called Hebron. He put his foot down. And what happened to Caleb is exactly what Daniel shared this morning. Caleb went into that promised land to spy it out, and he had the Logos in his heart. He had the written word. He had the word that Moses had passed down to him in his heart. When he stepped on Hebron and he saw what that meant of all God's heart and purpose to have that people, and this was the great inheritance where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their wives were buried there, that Logos became Rhema to him. And it controlled his life. That's how the Word of God becomes real. And that's how he became such a wonderful testimony to God. And God could use him. So now this afternoon, this is evening actually, we want to just continue on. Because we see how, as we mentioned too, Caleb had the inheritance in his heart before he actually physically entered into it. And it preserved him. And we want to see how Caleb was preserved by his inheritance, because many in Scripture had things within them that preserved him and held him through times of trial. Joseph had his dreams. He didn't understand his dreams at first, but those dreams held him. That Word of God held him. And when Samuel came and anointed David when he was in his father's house, David didn't really understand what all that meant. But that those words of Samuel sunk into his heart, and it held him. When Paul was on that road to Damascus and he had that wonderful experience with the Lord, that held him. That vision of God held him. Caleb was held by that the grip that his inheritance had had upon us. And what is holding us? What preserves us during the times of trial? It's Christ, Him alone. That's what holds it. That's what held Caleb. That was his inheritance. That's our inheritance. So let's look, as we talk about preserving by his inheritance. I was going to read Joshua chapter 14. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. And actually, our brother read these, so it will be a little bit of redundancy here. Joshua 14, 10 and 11. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as He spoke. These 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. Now behold, I'm 85 years old today. Happy birthday. And I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war, for going out, for coming in. That promise had held him. That promise had really held him for all that, those 45 years. And what patience that was. Some people, if you look at the name Caleb, one of the names you can come up with, it's not a super clear name, but one of them you can come up with, Caleb means mad dog. He was driven. He was obsessed with one thing. He was like a mad dog going after that bone. That bone was his inheritance. And he wasn't letting anything. And I love that description, because what it shows us is the power of God in Caleb. A mad dog doesn't naturally wait 45 years for his inheritance. He would kill himself, going crazy trying to possess. But God had him in such a way that by the grace of God, he was able to wait 45 years to really enter into the promise of what God had for him. Praise God for that. And I love this verse, how he says, "As my strength was then, so my strength is now." And the question is, what was his strength then? Okay, maybe a simpler way of asking that. Who was his strength then? The Lord was his strength. And the reason he could say when he was 40 years old, the Lord was his strength, and now at 85 he could say, my strength is the same now, is because the Lord is the same. As we sang, yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord was his strength when he went in as a spy. The Lord was his strength at 85. It wasn't Caleb, but it was Christ in him. He didn't achieve it on his own, but through Christ in him. And we see how it testifies of Caleb, how he followed the Lord fully. And I know, again, y'all are T. Austin Sparks scholars, and I appreciate what he says about this. He says it's really sad throughout Scripture when the Lord has to add adverbs and adjectives to things. But he understands this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he could just say, Caleb followed the Lord? That would be great. But because of our ups and downs and ways of life and questioning things, he wants us to really understand, to be very clear. So he says he followed the Lord fully. If he only said follow the Lord, we're all lawyers at times, and we'd like to find loopholes in things. And we say, well, maybe he didn't follow him all the time. He just followed the Lord most of them. Nope. So remove any questions to shut up all the lawyers. He followed the Lord fully. I hope there are no lawyers in here anyway. Oh, there must be some. Okay, I got you. All right. Just send me a bill later. That's all they do. You talk to him. I just talked to him. He's going to send me a bill. So, yeah. All righty. What does it really mean to follow me? To follow the Lord? Don't make it complicated. If somebody says follow me, it just means join with me. Walk with me as my companion. Travel with me. And the Lord is saying, just stop going your own way. Just follow me. And I want you to follow me, not only just as Savior, but I want you to follow me as Lord and Master. And I think Daniel will probably touch more on that. But I'm not going to go there. But it says follow. And I love how he says, follow me. It's not going ahead, doing something on your own, but follow me. The King goes first. He's the vanguard in our life. We don't use that word very often. Do we know what vanguard means? It means the guy who guards the van. Okay? But, alright, I'm a corny joke sometime. But we see how, no, the vanguard goes first, goes before, makes the way. He's going before us and making the way. And actually, as you look through Scripture, He actually, he's all around us, every which way. And we use descriptive terms to try to get a better understanding of the fullness of everything he does. Because he's not only our vanguard, our front guard, but he's our rear guard. As we're going on, he watches out behind and he takes care of us. And this morning we heard about being yoked with him. We're alongside him, not to be his helper. We're not going to show him, but we're to learn from him. So the Lord uses different descriptions to show the fullness of all he is. And we're looking at just this matter of following him. And he says, again, very simple. He says, follow me. And not follow me and all this other stuff, but follow me. Follow me only. What he's calling us to is a very personal, intimate relationship with him. He wants us to get to know him. Follow me. Learn of me. Learn what my heart desire is. Come into a relationship, as we heard this morning. Come into that place of friendship. Come into this relationship. And not when he says, follow me, he's not telling us to follow the things of him, not following a bunch of experiences or miracles or even teachings. You know, sadly, we once follow this teaching, once follow this teaching. He doesn't want us to follow one of his men. He wants us to follow him. And when we're following somebody, if you ever have an experience, someone says, follow me, what do you do with that? Just think about it. If somebody says, okay, I'm going to get up out of this room, I've got the flashlight, you follow me. You stay close to that person, right? You don't let them go 40, 50 feet ahead and then you try to find your way and stumble over all the twigs and branches and everything. You stay close. You stay close to them. And what he's saying there in following him is he wants us to stay close. And John, it talks about he wants us to abide with him. He wants us to rest in him. He wants us to learn of him and his word through prayer and fellowship. This is what he's calling us into. And as you're following someone, you keep your eyes on them. You don't get distracted by other things, but you keep your eye on that one you're following. One day you're going out shopping and you're in the middle of the mall, and that person is leading you right to the store where you know that particular pair of shoes is, you're not going to take your eye off that person because you want those shoes so much. And no matter where she goes, you've got your eye on her. You're staying close, not letting anything come in between. But we can let the circumstances of life really come in between us. We get distracted. We can even allow our service to distract us. Remember how Martha got distracted in serving him. And we trust him. We know we trust him. We know that they know the way. And the way that they're going. Our eyes are upon him. And him alone. And there's a trust and there's a belief in him. When I was in the military, the first part in my basic training and all of that, I was in 6 years in military. I was on a precision drill team. And we had these real pretty rifles of these nice bayonets. And we had beautiful uniforms. And we would practice every day, learning how to throw your rifle and catch the rifle and all the different formations. And we would march at parades and we'd march at football games and everything. And so it was a lot of work, but it got you out of a lot of stuff at basic training. We never had to wash dishes. We never had to clean up anything. We always won all the athletic events because a drill team, I don't know if you ever noticed, got to basic training and they had everybody, they said, everybody over 5'11 stand up. Okay, and everybody over 5'11 stood up. And then he said, everybody over 6'2 sit down. And they looked and they said, okay, all of you over there. And if you don't have a clue what's going on, you're terrified. Because in the military, you never volunteer for anything. And they told you, so it turned out it was a good thing. And we got on this, we're all the same height and fairly big guys. And so we won all the athletic stuff. But anyway, as we were learning to march, one of the things that we had to learn was to keep our eyes on the leader. Because in the different drills and the different formations we had, he was our standard. Now, if I looked over here where so-and-so was, he was not my standard. I would get out of place. But I knew as long as I kept my eyes upon the leader, and if we're going through a certain formation, he would be right there. And if he was there and I was here, that was just right. Another formation, the leader would be there, I would be here. So that was it. And it was wonderful because at times it could look like as we would all go different places where it was utter chaos, but then we would come back and we'd be just the right spot. Only because each one of us kept our eyes on Him and we followed Him and we trusted Him and we believed Him that He knew exactly where He was going. And we went where He led us. That's the way we have, that's the trust we have in Jesus. Now we're all together, yes, and we have one another. But all of us, we go through this together as we keep our eyes on Him. That's the beauty thing about encouraging us to follow Him. And it's not complicated. There's a simple thing there. But one of the things that we find challenges us so often is we end up having alternatives. The Lord asks us to follow Him, and we all of a sudden we have alternatives. And what's our number one alternative? Our number one alternative is tomorrow. Oh, Lord wants me to do this. I'll do it tomorrow. The enemy loves the word tomorrow. You promise to do something for the Lord tomorrow, and the enemy will be very peaceful with you. He'll never challenge you in that. Do you know why? Because tomorrow never comes. He knows something else will come about. And it just keeps going on and on. There's a great story. There's a preacher, Charles Spurgeon, and he loves to tell the story about tomorrows. And he said, you know, he says, when are you going to start following the Lord? And he says, many of you have promised that once you get out of high school, you get to the university and you have far more time, because at the university you only have to take 4 or 5 classes a whole week. And when you're in, the contrast between high school and that seems so amazing. You think you're going to have all this free time. So we say, when I get to the university, I'm going to really follow the Lord. Of course, you get to the university and you find that those 4 or 5 classes are time consuming. They're overwhelming. So you say, once I graduate, get a job, then I'll follow the Lord. And you say, so you get out and you graduate and you find you're ready to follow the Lord, but then you find out this boss that you have and this job you have is all consuming. And you say, oh, once I get a little more established in my job, then I'll follow the Lord. And what happens then? All of a sudden you get married. And you say, oh, now I'm really occupied. Then you start having children. And then you say, oh, when I retire, I'll follow the Lord. But we never get there. Okay, it's today. God, the thing about the Lord, He operates in today. Yes, and He's the same yesterday, and He'll be the same tomorrow. But today is a day of salvation. Today is a day He's calling us to serve. Today is when He wants us to follow Him. This is live in the moment. Just live in the moment. I can't remember all these songs. There's a song that went through my mind just like that. And I was trying to catch it, but I missed it. You get older, you're a little slower at grabbing things. But maybe it'll circle back around and I can grab it later. But we see how just living. I don't know. Living in the moment is what He wants us to be, and that we not have all these alternatives. Who was one in the Scripture that had an alternative? The rich young ruler. The Lord came to him, He said, look, I've done this, this, and this. And the Lord said, you know, sell what you have. He had some other options. He couldn't do it all. You know, the Lord, as He was sharing with those in the Gospel of John, many were saying, wow, those words are really hard. What do you mean follow you? I don't want to follow you right now. I've got a career. I'm pursuing this. This is what I'm wanting to do. I'll follow you later. No. We don't have alternatives. That's the precious thing about Peter. When many were leaving the Lord because the word was hard, and having to cross and having to deny himself, what did Peter say? Lord, where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Is that real to us? Do we really believe that? Maybe we know that verse. But is that real in our hearts? Say, Lord, where can we go? We're getting pulled this way, pulled that way. Where can we go? There's so many things out there that try to attract us this way and that way. But the Lord, He says, this is the way I want you to go. I remember when I was in the university, and my goal, like many in the university, I wanted to get a job and I wanted to make money. You know, you always want to make money. And I had an opportunity while I was at the university I majored in accounting, and I was I was recommended and wanted me to go to get my MBA at Harvard. And that was pretty good at the time. So I went through the process and everything, but then it was interesting with Stella and I. I can't give you an exact word or anything, but we had a sensing in our heart I wasn't supposed to go. And you know, the person, y'all can probably relate to this, the person I disappointed the most about not going to Harvard and turning it down was my mother. My mother said, how could you not go to Harvard? And she says, oh, just think of all the doors that will open to you. Think of all the people you can meet. Think of all the places you can go. Oh, it's a wonderful opportunity. And we said, we just didn't sense we could do that. And we just sensed from the Lord. And like I said, I can't give you a word or anything. It was just a sensing. And we said no. And finally my mother, some years later, she got over it. And I look back now. She was my mom, but she'd have been a good tiger mom. Okay. After I look back, after some years, my mother could see this too. How the way that the Lord had us go opened doors all over for us. I mean, opened doors here in Houston. I mean, we've been to see saints, and I've been to Hong Kong and Taiwan and Singapore, and you've just been through Europe and South America. Look at all these doors that have been opened. Meeting many precious dear ones, the greatest treasures on the earth. And how we've had opportunities beyond measure. And I have gained far more than any of the riches that I could have gotten from having an MBA from Harvard. Praise God for that. Simply because it was a sensing not to do that. And we see how we can come up with so many alternatives. So many things pull us different ways. But God says, follow me. And if we really trust Him, and if we believe in Him, where He goes will always be a blessing, and there will be a bounty there. There's a richness in Him because of the richness of the brothers and sisters. There's another challenge we face as we see Him following the Lord. And it's actually some of our blessings in life can also be our greatest challenges. One of the greatest blessings in Peter's life was his association with the Apostle John. They served the Lord together. They were faithful together, Lord. They went through many trials. They were one of the two of them that were one of the closest ones with the Lord. And you remember how after Peter had denied the Lord and he was restored, the Lord brought back Peter privately and then publicly at the end of the Gospel of John. He tells him, now I want you to shepherd my sheep and all of that. And then the Lord says to Peter, and he told Peter how he was going to die. He tells Peter to follow me. He says, Peter, follow me. And he had just said that, you know, Peter, he had told Peter the kind of death he was going to have, and really wasn't that going to be that pleasant a death. And Peter looked around after the Lord said, "Follow me." And what did Peter do? He looked over at John. He said, "Hey, what about him? If I got to die, how about him? What's that happen?" And what did the Lord say to him? "What is that to you? You follow me." Remember that phrase. If you want to memorize something, because you will see your brothers and sisters, the Lord has a specific path for them. And He's doing something in their life. He has a specific path for each of us. And oftentimes we'll say, "Well, this brother, it looks like their path is so much easier, so much better. Let me do their path." What is that to you? How come sometimes you see them getting away with things? You know, they can do something, you know you can't do it. What is that to you? You follow me. Don't let our brothers and sisters be distracting us either. They can be a great help and they're a blessing. And we need one another. But we don't need to let them distract us either. So, as we see Caleb heading out into the wilderness after he's gone through all of this problems and everything. You know, we mentioned last night about even though Caleb was faithful, he still had to go through the wilderness, and he didn't receive any special treatment. And you see this in servants of the Lord, because sometimes we can get a concept, particularly in the days we're living in, that if we are faithful, we won't have to suffer. We won't have to go through anything. The faithfulness to God will shield us from everything. It will shield us from evil. It will shield us from pain and sorrow and sufferings. If you look at some of the most faithful ones in Scripture, remember Joseph? Joseph was faithful to his father. His brothers betrayed him. He was faithful to Potiphar. He gets thrown in prison. His faithfulness didn't shield him from pain, evil actions of others. David, he was faithful, but he wasn't shielded from temptation. He fell into that. You know, Paul, he was very faithful to the Lord, but did it keep him from suffering? He was beaten those times. He was shipwrecked, but he found everything. Jeremiah, sometimes when we suffer, we think something's wrong with us. Jeremiah gets thrown in dungeons, thrown down wells, he's everything. Was there anything wrong with him? We think sometimes we say, "Oh, I'm going through this, there must be something wrong." No. God's doing a great work in you to show you more and more of how He cares for us and gets us through everything. Of course, the big example of the one that was not made exempt from evil or pain or sorrow or suffering or anything was our Lord Jesus. He suffered the most, rejected the most. And yet, so don't think as we go through some of these trials, that we're going to go through some of the trials that Caleb went through, it means that something's wrong with you or God hates you all of a sudden. Because that's what the devil loves to come in and tells you, God hates you. But no, he's training us. He's drawing us to himself in a wonderful way. So as we look at some of the things that Caleb was preserved by, he had this vision, he had this promise, he knew of this inheritance, and it preserved him as he went through those 40 years in the wilderness with all of the ones around him. Remember, what was he preserved? What were some of the things that he was preserved from? We mentioned last night how, and we read how, when he came back and he gave this report, he gave a report of exactly what he saw, and he was utterly rejected by ones. How did he respond? You know, he encouraged them, tried to encourage them to, we can go in and we can possess that land. Apply these to our lives. Don't put it in third person, Caleb. How do we respond when someone, even though you're speaking the truth, you know this, it turns out that you were right. How do you respond to ones? Do you continue being faithful? Continue going on? Continue keeping your eyes on the Lord? I remember there's a dear brother. Some of the older ones will remember him. His name was Deverne Fromke. And he had a little phrase that has really been a phrase very helpful in life. As we go through problems, as we find ourselves getting mistreated by things and situations and circumstances, he was a principal at a high school, and this person came in who was having a lot of trouble. He was getting bullied, and all of the students were treating him bad, and he was just upset, and he was reacting to them. And Fromke told him, he shared what was going on. He said, "Yeah, you have a reason to be upset. When Caleb was rejected, they didn't believe him. He had a reason to be upset. But you don't have a right to be upset. We as brothers and sisters, we as children of God, at times we will have many reasons to be upset, disappointed, mad, angry, aggravated, on and on with other brothers and sisters. But we do not have a right to be upset. We've been brought and redeemed, and we don't have a right to be upset." And now that doesn't sound very politically correct in the days we're living in, where it's so much focus on our rights. I have a right to do this, and right, you can't step on my rights. As a Christian, as a bondslave of Christ, as a servant of the living God, we don't have any rights. And that, if we can get that through our head, as we're functioning together and living within the body of Christ, that will be a great help to us. Because so you feel that I have a right to be offended. That brother treated me so bad, I have a right to be angry at him. I have a right not to forgive him. If he did that to you, you'd do the same thing. No, you don't. We don't have that right. Caleb, I appreciate when... What was Caleb's attitude toward the other 10 spies? What did he call them? If we read in Joshua 14, as he was talking about the spies, he says, he doesn't say, "Oh, that's those 10 bad spies." He said, "That was my brethren." My brethren. That was his perspective. Even though they gave a bad report, it wasn't a me and them, a we and they. There wasn't any separation. They were his brothers. He looked at them, and he was disappointed at them. But they were still his brethren. And, you know, we see this throughout Scripture. There's one time, if you read in Galatians, Paul got up right into Peter's face, and he rebuked him publicly in front of everybody. Really humiliated Peter for falling back into Judaism. "How could you do this, Peter?" How does Peter later refer to Paul? When Peter writes about Paul, he says, "My beloved brother Paul." That one who got in my face and humiliated me. I needed that. But he's my beloved brother. How do we look upon our brothers and sisters? Oh, how if we're following him, keeping our eyes on him, seeing that there's an end in view, that he wants all of us to be there together. We don't allow those little divisions, those little separations to come in, those cracks and crevices to start dividing us. But if we don't have the end in view, we don't care. One can go that way, one can go this way. But Caleb cared about all of them, and he was there for them, that they would all come through together. Caleb was there in the time when this individual named Korah, he was upset with Moses, and he was rebelling against Moses, he and his family. And everybody's looking up at the light now. So I don't know what that is, but we see how in the midst of this rebellion, you know, I often wonder, I like to put myself in situations and wonder, if Korah and his family, they said, "You know, we don't like Moses, we want to get rid of him, but Caleb, hey, do you want to be our leader? Do you want to come over? Maybe you could come and you could help us. And you were rejected. Moses, you know, the people rejected you, but we want you now." No. Caleb never challenged God's authority. He was actually one of Moses' greatest supporters. He was there. Oh, how the temptation of man to elevate you, put someone else down. You know, whenever somebody comes along and wants to elevate you, in order for you to be elevated, somebody else has to be put down. If we want to make us, why do we like to exalt ourselves? Because we're putting down all of our other brothers and sisters. God doesn't work that way. The Spirit of God doesn't. Caleb is there in the midst of that wilderness when everybody all of a sudden starts grumbling about everything that's going on. The people don't like God's provision. My needs are not met. I don't like this food. I'm tired of this manna, on and on. Yeah, but Caleb doesn't fall trapped to that. Nor does he elevate himself in a self-righteous way and look down upon them. They're always his brethren. He walks through with them, trying to encourage them. I can just appreciate how through his patience, he would try to bring ones back into seeing things God's way and not allowing division to come in. He went through a big trial in his life because he really loved Moses. And then all of a sudden, Moses strikes that rock twice at Meribah. The Lord says, you can't go into the land. How's Caleb going to react now? Was his faith, was his hope in Moses? Or was his faith or hope in the Lord? We can subtly put our confidence. We can say we're following God, but it turns out in reality we're following a man. And all of a sudden, that man falls. That man gets angry and leaves. What do we do? Are we following a man? Are we following God? Caleb was following the Lord. And even though he loved Moses, but he didn't allow that to keep him from going in and possessing his possession. And also he had another pretty good big test, because when Moses was getting ready to transfer leadership and authority, who did he pick? Joshua. Oh, Caleb, how could you pick Joshua? I spoke up first. I did more. I should be the leader. No. I believe he was Joshua's number one supporter. He was there because he was always interested in God's heart, in God's way, not on his own. He wasn't there trying to make a name for himself. But how do we, if somebody gets picked to make the announcements and you have to sit over there and can't do anything, do you get frustrated with that? You know? Yeah, I know. But somebody gets picked to lead music. Somebody gets picked to lead a Bible study. You're teaching a class and you're not selected. How do you feel? We love this. Self is just desiring to break forth, to be exalted. But God knows what we need. But at a moment in time, when He needs you, that's when He says, okay, you, Caleb, this is where you are. You go here. He knew. And we need, as ones are lifted up, as ones maybe get a little more recognition as us, as ones are serving in areas that we'd love to serve in, we need to be their supporter. We need to be their number one behind them. Not murmuring and everything. And dear Caleb, he followed the Lord fully. But he's not even mentioned in Hebrews 11. Although some of those in Hebrews 11, some had some failures. But Caleb, he followed the Lord fully. He's not even mentioned. Or is he mentioned? Toward the end of Hebrews, it says they were those who obtained the promises. Caleb obtained his promise. He's in that. He got his promise was fulfilled. And so, how do we respond? And as you go through these trials, if we see that there's that promise before us, that holding on to what He has for us, we can press on in Him. As they get ready to go into the land, He sees ones that He's been with all these years. And He sees how Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they decide not to even go into the land. They're settling on the other side of the river, all because of their own cattle, their own self-interest. This looks like a great place. Did he look down on them? Did he disown them? Did he condemn them? Did he write them off and say, you know, you're gone forever? No, there's no record of that. He's still referred to all as his brethren. And just think of the emotional turmoil and sorrow that Caleb went through. And so, you know, all of the ones his age and above, they were everyone except for Joshua and Caleb, they died. Caleb even had a brother die. His name was Kenaz. We'll hear about him later on. But we see how he had a brother die. He didn't allow even his natural affections for ones to keep him from fully following the Lord. Wow. That's like Joseph. He didn't allow that natural effect. He followed the Lord fully. And one of the best things, the most amazing things about Caleb is that he was never offended with the Lord. He was never offended there. And we ask, he had to go through. You know, Caleb had to walk around Jericho all those times. He didn't get to sit in a sedan chair while everybody else. He had to walk around. He had to go into the battles. And we see how through the 40 years was a crisis within Caleb's life. But the wonderful thing about crisis is Christ, in the midst of a crisis, your true character will be revealed. Some people say crisis builds character. No. Crisis reveals your character. Then maybe afterwards you want to have it changed and let the Lord deal with you. But crisis reveals character. When our Lord Jesus was upon this earth, he was there before Pilate. In the midst of that crisis, we see Pilate's character come out. It was the fear of man. But the character of Christ came out, and it was the love of man. Same situation. Two different characters displayed. Fear of man wanted to preserve himself. Love of man wanted to die for mankind. That was the character that came out. I was looking back on the book table over there, and there's a biography of C.T. Studd. I don't know if anybody's read C.T. Studd, but have anybody even heard of him before? Okay, a few nods, but C.T. Studd was the greatest athlete of his era, a couple hundred years, between 100 and 200 years ago in England. He's a great cricket star. And the Lord touched his heart. And he decided, the Lord touched him in such a way that he gave up cricket. Now this would be, there's no real sports figures in Texas, but if I could do if you take a LeBron James in California or Tom Brady or Aaron Judge or some of these famous sports athletes who are known, and we see how he was willing to give it all up. And so because of that, and also he was rich. He was like a Bill Gates of today. You know, he only had millions back then, but if you roll that forward, that it turned into a lot more. And the Lord told him to give it up. Now that doesn't mean the Lord tells everybody to give up their riches. But some people the Lord tells to give it up. And so he gave up his riches, he gave up his prestige, his honor, his sports for the Lord, and he ended up in Africa. Ends up dying in Africa down there. But he wrote a little booklet about, and it's called Chocolate Soldiers. Has anybody ever read Chocolate Soldiers? The back of the room, yeah. But you should Google and get a copy of Chocolate Soldiers. Because what it talks about, it says how, I'm paraphrasing, how during the good times, like a conference here, everybody can look so strong. They can look like they're a mighty Christian, able to stand in the midst. They're singing the hymns out. They're praying this. They're testifying of this. And everything. They're at every meeting. They look so good. But then all of a sudden the heat comes in. And it starts, the pressures come in, the crisis, some persecution, some challenges come in. And you look around as you're trying to gather brethren to go through this crisis. You're trying to gather them together and you say, where are they? Where did they go in the midst of this battle? Instead, he describes them as chocolate soldiers. Because during Christmas time, you can get these big chocolate figurines. It can be a Santa Claus or whatever. Bunny rabbits at Easter. And do you ever try to take one of those and break a piece off? That's pretty hard to break. They're solid. But during July here in Houston, if you left that in your back seat of your car, what would happen to that chocolate soldier? It would just fade away, melt away. You'd never find it, except you'd spend 2 weeks cleaning your car up. But we see that's what happens to some believers. The pressure builds up, the intensity. Maybe there's a conflict going on within the youth group. Maybe some are offended with one another. They're not liking the group leaders. They don't like this particular person who always dominates somebody. There can be all sorts of crisis. And you say, well, I'm just going to step back, stay out of it, let somebody else handle it. That's the chocolate soldier. We stand together in the Lord in the midst of it. Why? Because it's not I, but Christ through me. Caleb was there, not standing for himself, but he was there in the midst of that battle, through the midst of all of those trials, because the Lord's life was in him. Now, I dropped my papers here. Now, for the theologians and all between the Old and New Testament, I realize the Lord's life is not technically in Caleb, but we're using this as a picture, an example. But we see how, as he stood there for the Lord, there's not a lot recorded of exactly what he did. Actually, tomorrow evening, we will see how when he goes in to possess the lands, he defeats all those giants. We don't know how. He defeated them. He stood strong in the Lord. That's what Caleb did for those years. And that's what God, he's simply calling us to take a stand for him and to allow him to move and bring it. If a crisis comes up, say, I'm going to use the example in a youth group again, and everybody that starts to back away, you just leave the troublemakers there. Of course, they're going to create more chaos. But if we just stand there and let God handle it, praying down on our knees, humbling ourselves, Lord, we don't want this situation. We can't see clearly, but you see clearly. Lord, you work in this situation. Because those ones that are causing the trouble, they're my brethren. They're my beloved brethren. Do you look at them that way? Ah, and we stand for one another. And this is what we see within Caleb, how he was able to, the promise he had within his heart held him through things. Many, it turns out, they're only looking out for themselves, their own self-interest. Others get tired of seeing the same old thing. They want something new and exciting. And others, as we said, they can separate themselves. But Caleb saw that the Lord's heart for all of his people was to possess the land. And he laid down his life for his brethren. We could say that Caleb stood in the gap for God's people those 45 years. It looked like God was being defeated. It looked like God was not going to be able to accomplish what was upon his heart. But praise God, there was a Caleb and a Joshua. He needs to get credit too. He'll get neglected. He'll get upset with us this weekend for never mentioning him. But Caleb and Joshua, they were there. They were standing for God's interest. Where it looked like the people of God were never going to be able to get in. They were standing for his interest. They were a picture of what God was doing. They were a picture of what's called the remnant. This few that were standing for everybody. And that promise was holding them. We'll touch a little more on that tomorrow. And the question we have is, how about us? Are we standing for others, or do we just stand for ourselves? This is the days we're living in. They're self-centered times. We need to be standing for not only for ourselves, but for all of God's people, for everything He's doing. And it's His promise that we have, this thought we have of Him having that corporate expression, that bride, that body of Christ. Is it something in our heads or is it just in our hearts? And how do you know if something is in your heart, not just your head? Because if it's in your heart, it will impact the decisions you make. It will impact the choices you make. It will impact, you will stop and you will think, how will this decision that I make impact this brother or sister? Or how will this decision that I make impact my life, impact my family? Do we ever stop and think? This is one of the things we're called about growing up. You know, probably one of the biggest things we have to learn about growing up is having to stop and think. Yeah, that's maybe oversimplistic, but we need to stop and think. What am I doing? Tragically, in my life, I didn't start stopping and thinking until I was about 24 years old and had done some damage. But thank the Lord, when I finally stopped going my way, He brought Stella into my life and straightened me out. Yeah, by the grace of God. Do we stop and think? You know, just think about it. I want to be careful here because I don't want to get legalistic. But maybe there's a new video game out. Okay? Do you have to have, when you say, wow, if I get this video game, look at who will, everybody will be impressed. If I get this new iPhone, everybody's going to be impressed. Or there's a new set of sneakers out. There's a new, whatever it can be, model type of car, whatever gadgets we want to have, from our computers on our watches and everything to whatever. What is our heart? Stop and think. Why am I buying this? Why do I want this? What impact will me buying this have on my other brothers and sisters? Could it hurt them? Could it give them a wrong impression? Do we just stop for a moment and consider it? Even the universities that we pick, do we stop and consider? If I go to this university versus this university, what's the impact going to have? There was recently a brother that went through a change in his job. And I was so impressed about how, at first, when he was looking for a job, he only sent his resume out to cities that he knew there were local assemblies in, that he knew. So that eliminated many cities, many opportunities for him. And then he got two wonderful job opportunities, two job offers. And he came, he was in Richmond, and came and wanted to have some coffee. And anybody ever wants to have coffee, I'm available. I love coffee. But we see how, we had this time of fellowship together. He said, Mac, I've got two wonderful job offers. And it was, he's been in the industry for a while, so they were both very lucrative job offers. And he said, but there's an assembly in this town, and there's an assembly in this town. Which one do you think God wants me to go to? And I said, wow. Of all the counseling I've done, I've never had anybody ask me that question. Which assembly should I go to? Everything else has fallen in place, but that final domino was which assembly? And so I shared with him some about the two different places I was somewhat familiar with. And I said, but you got to pray and really find with the Lord what's in your heart. Because it wasn't a right or wrong choice. It was just, either one would have been great for him. But it was just, what does God have for him? And, thank the Lord, he did decide, and he's now meeting with some brethren and all. So, but he saw the choices that he had to make in life had an impact, not only on him, but others, and how he could be used by the Lord in serving the Lord. Do we ever stop and go through that process? That's part of growing up. And these are the days for growing up. Not others making decisions for us, but growing up and really allowing the Lord to impact us. This is what Caleb shows us. Because Caleb was driven by a heart for God. Caleb was captured by God. And he had that promise within him. He didn't know what all was ahead. He didn't know the land, everything. But he knew who held it. He knew whose land it was. And he knew the Lord in a very intimate way. And praise God. As it says in Revelation 14, one of those verses, it was our theme verse. He followed the Lamb wherever he went. The Lamb led Caleb through the wilderness. The Lamb led Caleb into the promised land. And Caleb followed wherever the Lamb went because he had that personal, intimate relationship with him. And he could stay close to him, stay fresh with him. And once he saw the heart of God, he saw the heart of the Lamb, he saw God's heart for all the people. And Caleb was there standing for everybody. It was not I, it was Christ. He was there for everyone. May we start to get our eyes so off of ourselves and our little empires and start to care and be seeing, walking, encouraging one another to the glory of God. And tomorrow evening we will close it out with possessing the land and then passing on that inheritance. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that above all, you were the one who was utterly obedient to your Father. Lord, you followed your Father's heart wholeheartedly. We're thankful for one like Caleb. Lord, we confess we're slow learners, but we're thankful for your patience with us. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to be teachable before you. That in your grace, your mercy, we can come into a place of being those that follow you in a fuller and greater way. With one day, that desire of following you fully, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.